بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the 21st night of the month of Ramadan. It's a night of sadness and a night of hope. It's a night of sadness because this is the night in which the Master of the Believers, Imam al-Muttaqeen, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Was martyred and left this world. And because of that occasion, I'd like to convey our condolences to the Imam of our time. This is definitely one of those occasions where the Ahlul Bayt are saddened, and we as their Shias are saddened as well. And I'd like to convey my condolences to all of you as well, and all the Mu'mineen and Mu'minat. It is a night of hope as well, because this is the 21st night of the month of Ramadan. And it is one of the holiest nights in the whole year. And it is a great opportunity for us to achieve and to take the path of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And inshallah, by participating in this amal, this remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt, and then performing the specific a'mal that have been recommended for tonight, inshallah we'll be trying to have our sins forgiven and have our needs granted, and for us to be able to set a course for the following year, because this is a night in which our destiny will be decreed, and that which is going to happen for us in terms of goodness for the next year will be decided upon. Of course, all of that will still depend on our own free will and what we do to deserve what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would like to give us. I'd like to, inshallah, depart from the topic we were discussing about the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam temporarily. Because of the occasion of tonight, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam himself. And the way I'd like to do this is to refer to the Qur'an and to see how the Qur'an describes the great status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, I first want to address an objection that sometimes people have. They say that, why do we praise the Ahlul Bayt so much? Why is it that when you go to lectures, especially not so much in English language, but in other languages, they have a tendency of spending a lot of time praising the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Sometimes people say that, wait, why are you doing that? What's the purpose behind that? Why don't you talk about what we should do and what we can do to improve ourselves and how we should get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So first I want to address that objection by saying that when we're talking about the excellences of people, like the Ahlul Bayt, what we're doing is we're trying our best to... I'm sorry, I just heard the sound of one of those chat requests. Is that my imagination or something? please, if you're on the net and chatting with somebody, for the respect of the people around you, I got quite a lot of feedback from people saying that for whatever reason, people take advantage of this time to get on their phones and their mobile devices and just chat and take pictures and everything. That's fine. I mean, I'm not somebody to impose what we're saying upon anyone. But I think out of respect for those around you, out of the respect for the occasion, out of respect for the Ahlul Bayt, let's try to, you know, hold ourselves a little bit more respectable. Also, it's my belief that on these types of occasions, we are graced with the presence of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's something that I'm certain about, that on such an occasion, Bibi Fatima, Imam Ali, they're not absent from these types of gatherings. So if you hold this belief as well too, out of respect for that, please let us try our best to have the best behavior. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay. So this objection is brought up. Why do we talk about the excellences of people? So what I want to first address and say, I want to establish this point that when we're talking about the excellences of the Ahlul Bayt, we say that Imam Ali Islam was this, he was brave, he was knowledgeable, he was this and that. This is not to say, na'udhu billah, that Imam Ali Islam, that his greatness is somehow belongs to him and that's something separate than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that he has is from Allah. And so when we remember these greatnesses, these excellences, first of all, there's something within us that really likes hearing about these things. Right? We really enjoy hearing about the bravery and the knowledge and the devotion and the worship of people like Imam Ali Islam. That's because within us, we are created in a way that we like perfection. And so when we hear about perfect attributes, we like that. We want to be like that as well too. We appreciate that. But we have to understand that that perfection is not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And in fact, what they themselves saw themselves as is just a mirror for whatever God wanted to put in them. All of us are mirrors of God's perfection. But not everyone has a full-length mirror. Not everyone can manifest all the greatness and perfection of Allah. But the Ahlul Bayt, when we look at them and look at their examples, look at their personalities, they were full-length mirrors of the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by thinking about them, by remembering them, we're actually reminding ourselves about God. And the Ahlul Bayt themselves, they, as I said, would never see what they have as belonging to themselves. Let me just give you an example of that. One time, one of my teachers in the Hawza, he told me something, a piece of advice. He said that, it was a class actually, he mentioned this to the class. He said that there is a dua that is mentioned that Imam Ali Islam used to recite after he used to recite a special 2-rak'ah prayer. So he was saying to us, he's saying that one time when you get a chance, go and look up this dua. He said that I'm not telling you to do that 2-rak'ah prayer, because that 2-rak'ah prayer, it's one of those very difficult amal, it takes some time. And he didn't want to impose that upon the students. He said, but just in order to understand, just to try to fathom a little bit about who Imam Ali Islam is, he said, go and look up that dua and see what it says. Okay, now what I've done is I've captured a portion of that dua. I'd like to recite it to you. Okay, this is Imam Ali Islam. This is how he himself felt about what he has when he's talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, فَكَيْفَ أَنْتَ صَانِعٌ بِي. He says, oh Allah, what are you going to do to me? لَيْتَ شِعْرِي وَلَا أَشْعَرُ كَيْفَ تَقُولُ لِدُعَيْ. He says that, I don't know how you're going to respond to my dua. But this is Imam Ali Islam talking here. أَتَقُولُ لِدُعَاءِ نَعَمْ أَوْ تَقُولُ لَا. Are you going to say yes to my dua? Or are you going to say no to my dua? فَإِن قُلْتَ لَا. Right? If you say no to the dua, now imagine Imam Islam standing in the middle of the night, singing this dua, okay? فَإِن قُلْتَ لَا. فَيَا وَيْلِي, يَا وَيْلِي, يَا وَيْلِي. Ya awli, ya awli, ya awli. Now, those of you who don't understand Arabic, at least you can understand that this is the wailing of somebody who is earnestly in pain. He's honestly worried. Ya wayli, ya wayli. Oh, woe be to me. Woe be. If you say no to me, then woe be to me. Ya awli, ya shikwati, ya shikwati, ya shikwati. Ya dhulli, ya dhulli, ya dhulli. He says, إِلَى مَنْ وَعِنَّ مَنْ وَكَيْفَ وَأَوْلِ مَاذَا أَوْلِ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ أَلْجَوْ. If you say no to me, Allah, then who am I going to turn to? How can I turn to anybody else but you? Who else is there for me? And then he says that, وَمَنْ أَرْجُ. Who am I going to have hope in? وَمَنْ يَعُودُ عَلَيْ. Who's going to turn to me حَيْثُ تَرْفِضُنِي if you reject me? يَا وَاسِعَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Oh, the one who's very forgiving. And then he says, وَإِنْ قُلْتَ نَعَمْ. If you say yes, كَمَا أَظَنُّ بِكْ, like the way that I'm hoping you're going to say, فَطُوبَ لِي أَنَا السَّعِيدُ, طُوبَ لِي أَنَا الْغَنِي, طُوبَ لِي أَنَا الْمَرْحُومُ. You see, this is the conversation of somebody who's not just joking about it. It's somebody who honestly sees himself as having nothing of his own. This is one of the most perfect human beings to ever walk on the earth. This is the one who received knowledge directly from the Prophet of Allah. This is the Imam of the time. I mean, this is Amir al-Mu'mineen. But see what type of state he has with regards to his own perfection. He sees everything as he has from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we'd like to do is look at just one set of ayat that describes some of the perfection about Imam alayhi salam. And we're taking it from the Qur'an. The Qur'an is a light. Light is something which is bright on its own and makes other things bright. So the Qur'an, being this light, will throw light on who Imam alayhi salam is for us, because it's a light. And when the Qur'an speaks about something, it's something that you can't deny, because it's from God, directly from God, everyone agrees on that. So this is what the Qur'an is speaking about Imam alayhi salam. Now, first of all, I want to address a question. Sometimes people ask this question, which is, why is it that Imam alayhi salam is not mentioned in the Qur'an? You know, when we go through the Qur'an, we don't see the name of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And this comes up, especially when we're discussing with our brothers and sisters from the Sunni school of thought. They're wondering, that, you know, why are you believing in something that it's not found in the Qur'an? So, as an answer to that, first of all, we have to say that this is not true. If somebody were to say that Imam alayhi salam is not mentioned in the Qur'an, that's not true. Yes, the name of Imam alayhi salam is not mentioned. But he as a person, as an individual, is mentioned many times in the Qur'an. According to one source, 300 times mention is made of Imam alayhi salam in the Qur'an. 300 times. And sometimes it's so obvious that it is Imam alayhi salam that even those who would like to deny, even if they come up with, like, you know, in the books of when they discuss these verses of the Qur'an, you know, they try so hard to find a way out of it. By the end, they're left with just saying, that, you know what, okay, yeah, it's Imam alayhi salam. Okay, we'll give him that much at least. So Imam al-Islam is mentioned in the Qur'an. But yes, it's true that his name does not directly come in the Qur'an. And this is something that is not a mystery. It's not something that was hidden to the Ahlul Bayt al-Islam. In fact, they were well aware of this. And one time, one of the companions, this hadith appears in Al-Kafi, one of the companions goes to Imam al-Sadiq al-Islam, and he says that, Imam Sadiq, why is it that Imam al-Islam's name does not come in the Qur'an? So look at what Imam Sadiq al-Islam says. He says that, well, let me answer. He answers it in the form of examples. He says, first of all, look at this example. In the Qur'an, it says that we should pray. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't mention that should you do 3 rakats, 4 rakats, 2 rakats, 5 rakats? The Prophet was the one who explained that. And then the ayah came about paying the zakah, right? And by the way, the ayat of zakah also encompass khums as well. But that's a discussion that comes in the legal books, right? So he said, the Imam says that there's ayat about paying charity as well, but how much we paid is not described either. The Prophet is the one who explained that. And then the ayat came about Hajj, but then it doesn't say how many times you should go around the Kaaba, that's what the Prophet explained. So what the Imam is saying, in a nutshell, is that the Qur'an, what we have in the Qur'an is mostly general statements, general, universal, high-level concepts. As far as the specifics are concerned, that's what the job of the explainers of the Qur'an is. Allah says in the Qur'an in Surah Nahl that we sent down the Qur'an to you, O Prophet, so that you can explain it to people. That's the job of the Prophet, to explain it. That's why we say that Qur'an and Ahlul Bayt. That's why when we're going to do the A'mal tonight, it's going to be the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt together. The two combined, that's how we can get the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to the general principle of Imam Ali being the successor, it's mentioned for sure. Imamah, Wilayah, this is something which is very clear in the Qur'an, and that's a separate discussion. So the general principles there, as far as the specific names, well, that's something then was the job of the Prophet to explain to the people. And there's other reasons as well, my brothers and sisters. For example, when we're going through these verses, in the Arabic language, even in other languages as well too, sometimes you can say directly that so-and-so did such a thing. Okay, that's a way of saying something, but from the perspective of style and rhetoric, that's a pretty weak way of saying something. It's much better to, instead of saying that person directly, to say it using a kinaya, using an allusion, describing something about that person, and then saying that a person who had these characteristics, this is what they did. And that way, it's more powerful in terms of the language, and also you're teaching a lesson as well too. You're describing some of the characteristics of this person. That's why we see in so many verses that, you know, Imam Ali Islam's name isn't mentioned, but rather some characteristic of Imam Ali Islam is mentioned. And inshallah, we're going to cover one set of these verses right now. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. These verses come from Surah Al-A'raf, which is Surah number 7 of the Qur'an, verse number 44. Those of you who have your Qur'ans, inshallah, you can open up to that. Surah number 7, verse number 44. In these verses, we see a description of what's going to happen in the hereafter. And when it comes to the hereafter, this is something that we have to turn to the Qur'an and the hadith to understand. Because we have no idea of what God has in store for us. Even from the point of death onwards, we don't know what's going on. Before death, okay, we can kind of look around and see, okay, this is the way that things kind of work in the world. But when it comes to after death, we are clueless. We have to turn to Revelation to tell us what's going to happen. And Revelation tells us a lot. It tells us that there's going to be questioning of our deeds. There's going to be the sirat. There's going to be a path to cross. There's going to be a bridge. There's going to be the hellfire. There's going to be the gardens of paradise, etc., etc. All these different... There's going to be the weighing scale where our deeds are going to be measured. All of these are phases and stages of the Day of Judgment. This is describing another stage, one of the stages of the Day of Judgment. The verse goes like this, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَنَادَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ أَنْ قَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدْنَا رَبُّنَا حَقَّ فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقَّ The people who belong to the paradise will call out to the people of the fire and say that, we found what our Lord promised us to be true. Have you found what your Lord to be promised to be true? They said yes. And this is interesting here. A lot of people who are going to go in the fire of hell from the Quran are people who even deny the hereafter. They don't think that there's going to be anything after. They say that, okay, what do you mean there's going to be something afterwards? Life is about life. Live your life because it's the last life that you're going to have. And once you die, that's it, you're gone. But this verse reminds us of a reality that even these people who deny, well, one day they themselves will confess that, you know what? We are wrong about this, because they'll see it with their own eyes. They'll witness it and then they say, oh, okay, so what they used to say, what the prophets were saying, what the imams were saying, what we used to hear from all these sources of wisdom and guidance, it's actually true. And they'll admit it. They won't deny it. Right? There's nothing to deny when it's right in front of you. قَالُوا نَعْمُ They will admit it as well too. And then, فَأَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنٌ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ Very interesting. Very interesting. One person, one individual, will stand up among every single person who is there, whether they be people of the hell or people of the heaven, and he will cry out in a cry that apparently can be heard by everyone. Now imagine how many billions of people are going to be there at that time. How many billions of people are alive right now, roughly? 6.9, one brother says. Okay, we'll take your word for it. All right. Now, how many billions of people have lived from the beginning of time? Does the same brother know? Okay. Let's just say billions. Okay, let's say maybe more than 100 billion or, you know, lots of people. Lots and lots of people have lived. Now imagine, in a gathering where every single person who's ever lived is going to be present, one person will be singled out as being the person to deliver a proclamation of the Lord. What is this person going to say? He's going to say, لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ The ظالمين, the oppressors, Allah's mercy is now removed from them. They are far from the mercy of God. Now, this individual has an honor here. He has an honor of speaking. We have to remember that that world of the hereafter is different than this world. In this world, anybody can say anything they well please at any time. But in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَقَالَ صَوَابًا People will not have the permission to speak. That day of judgment is مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ Allah is the one who is in charge, even He's in charge here. But in that day of judgment, His sovereignty, His kingship will be very clear to everyone. Nobody will even be able to speak without the permission of God. And when they speak, what they speak will be nothing but truth. So this person has the special permission to speak, and yet he's the one who delivers the message of God. Who is this person? All right, we see that in a sermon of Imam alayhi salam, he himself says that when it comes to that verse of the Quran, فَأَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنٌ بَيْنَهُمْ عَنْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ أَنَا ذَلِكَ الْمُؤَذِّنُ Imam alayhi salam says, I am that mu'adhin. Okay, I'm the one. No, why does it? What does it matter for us? Okay, we don't know what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment unless God tells us. But when we read these verses and we have that love of the Quran, and we have the love of the Ahlul Bayt in our hearts, my brothers and sisters, when we hear this type of verse, what that creates is a special connection between us and Imam al-Islam. We understand that his being, he himself, is somebody who is extremely special. And his reach extends beyond just when he was alive in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set aside some special role for him in the Day of Judgment. Now let's see what more is Allah going to tell us about this role here, so that we can understand more about Imam alayhi salam. Those of you who would like to hear more about it, please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allah then describes those zalimeen. He says that they are the ones who bar others from the way of Allah and seek to make it crooked and disbelieve in the hereafter. Now, in the next verse, this is very interesting. وَبَيْنَهُمَا حِجَابٌ. Between the people of heaven and the people of hell, there is a barrier. There's a barrier. It's very clear. You're one of the. You're either here or you're there.
وَعَلَى الْأَعْرَافِ رِجَالٌ يَعْرِفُونَ كُلًّا بِسِيمَهُمْ.
Allah SWT says that there's going to be a barrier between people of the hell and people of the heaven, but there's going to be a group of people who are in a state which is elevated. Everyone can see them and they can see everyone else. And they know every single person by their mark, by their sign. Okay, now that means that there's some people who are so special that they're above heaven and hell even. Okay, now who are these people? We're told that in terms of why we do things and the way we do things, and generally the Ahlul Bayt have explained that when it comes to people who worship God, first of all, there's people who don't worship God, don't want to worship God, they don't want to know Him. Okay, those people are, if they knew the truth and they rejected it, then they're people, they're ahlul nar, the people of the hellfire. Assuming that they don't eventually come to the truth, etc. Now, when it comes to people who believe and people who want to do good, there's three groups that are described. There's people who do things so that they can get into heaven, right? They just want to get into the door of heaven and they're happy with that. So they'll do what they need to do and, you know, the basics, and then that's it. There's people who do what they do because they want to stay away from the hellfire. They're scared. Okay, and so, you know, they do things because they know that they believe in this. Okay, they're scared of the hellfire, that's fine. Now there's other people who have both of these characteristics. They want to get into heaven. They appreciate the blessings of heaven. They're scared of the punishment of the hereafter. But there's something else that keeps them ticking. There's something else that drives them and motivates them to do what they're doing. And what that is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so for them, yes, they'll take benefit from all the blessings of paradise, but there's something reserved for them which is even higher than paradise, which is called Ridwanullah, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now perhaps this verse is describing that these people are at the highest level, that everyone can see them. They're above even the people of hell and heaven. Now, these people, they know everyone by their signs. And then, it captures something they're going to say. وَنَادَوْ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ أَنْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ لَمْ يَدْخُلُوهَا وَهُمْ يَطْمَعُونَ. It's very beautiful here. What Allah is describing is that these people who are of paradise, they're going to be checked. They won't have yet entered the paradise. They're waiting to go. It says here that they will not have entered it, although they would be eager to do so. They're very eager to go into heaven. They haven't been given permission yet to go into heaven. Okay? But while they're in that state of waiting to go into heaven, these people who are at the high elevations will cry out to them and say, Salamun alaykum. Peace be upon you. Alright? Now, what this tells us is that number one, there's a group of people, as I said, who are above heaven and hell. Number two, these people, unlike the people of heaven and hell, they don't have to go through the other stages of the hereafter. They don't get questioned. You know, they don't have to go through a case where their deeds are being measured. They will just go straight through and they'll be in a special place. Number three, they have the ability to recognize every single person by their signs. That includes you and I, or you and me, all of us. They know every single individual in detail, in particular. And later on we're going to see that they know their characteristics, they know the type of deeds that they perform. They have the ability to speak on that day when no others are allowed to speak. And then they can pray for others as well too, because Salamun Alaikum is a dua. It's a way of praying for those people who are about to enter the heaven. Now who are these people? Who are the people who are in that high status? Again, we turn to many traditions, even from the Ahlul Sunnah as well too, which indicate that these people, for example, in one tradition, it says that Imam Alayhi Salam is asked, okay, these people who are in that elevated state, who are they? Imam Alayhi Salam says that, فَقَالَ نَحْنُ عَلَى الْأَعْرَافِ. We are the ones who are in the elevated status. And then he says that nobody will enter paradise except one who knows us and we know him. And no one will enter, meaning that they'll see them. No one will enter the hellfire unless they deny us and we deny them. They denied our status, they denied our perfection. They didn't want that perfection for themselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. If Allah wanted to identify servants by himself, he could have done that. He could have done that. But he made us the doors and the path and the way and the face, meaning that we are the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is the teachings of the Quran, my brothers and sisters. Okay, explained to us, of course, with the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt and Muslim, but this is from the Quran describing their status. Now, one more verse about the position of Imam alayhi salam on that day. He will say that in verse number 48, وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْأَعْرَافِ رِجَالًا يَعْرِفُونَهُمْ بِسِيمَاهُمْ قَالُوا مَا أَغْنَى عَنْكُمْ جَمْعُكُمْ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَفِرُونَ. The same way that these people, the Ahlul Bayt and those who are with them, address the people of paradise and pray for them by saying Salamun Alaikum, they're going to then be turned towards the people of the hellfire. And then they'll say to the leaders of these people, he said that you are the people. They'll recognize them. And they'll say that all the wealth that used to acquire, and the way that used to be proud about your acquisitions, what use is it to you right now? All right, what is it helping you? Like all this effort that you put in this world, just to gather and gather and gather and get more and more and more, how is it helping you now? This is the question they're going to ask these people, and of course it's a rhetorical question. They know the answer to it. Because this is where they ended up. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is a whole discussion to be had. I just want to mention one point here. That when it comes to us as Shias of the Ahlul Bayt, what we have to do is we have to try to have a balanced approach when it comes to acquisitions, worldly acquisitions, and gathering them. Meaning when it comes to our careers, when it comes to our education, when it comes to rising up the ranks in this world, we have to have a balanced approach. I hear complaints from parents, and I see things when I travel around and see different communities here in America. On one hand, we have one extreme of people who don't try. They don't even try hard. They just laze around and they're happy with being mediocre. When it comes to school, when it comes to trying to achieve higher ranks, this is not acceptable. Okay, yes, we're not supposed to be attached to the world, but we need the world in order to survive. And having a strong financial position, having good careers can help us be influential. Help us influence policy, and can help us build centers and do wonderful things. So we need to have that drive for excellence on one hand. On the other hand, I see the extreme as well too. That people become intoxicated with just trying to outdo the other person. I had a discussion with somebody in a faraway place, not in the city. He was a young man about to enter his junior year in high school. And he was telling me that he's going to go away from home to a college program, a special college program where they're going to have high school in college. So I said to him, bro, like, what's the hurry? Right? You're just a junior in high school and you want to go away from home? You have your whole life if you want to after that, after college, whatever, to leave home. But why now? You're not even 16 yet, or maybe you just turned 16. He told me that, he didn't have a good answer, but he said that that's what everyone else is doing. And so, I don't want to lose out. Yes, we don't want to lose out, but at what sacrifice, my brothers and sisters? Right, this is important. This is what, if there's two characteristics that are mentioned here that throw people into the hellfire: people who are intoxicated with just getting more and more and more from this world, and people who have this feeling of pride and arrogance in them. These are the two characteristics that the Ahlul Bayt are able to single out from a whole crowd of people and say, you are the one who is arrogant, you are the one who acquired things just for yourself and not for a divine purpose. We have to be balanced when it comes to our approach to this world. Finally, we see that their status is such, people like Imam al-Islam, their status is such that they are the ones who will allow people to go into heaven. In verse number 49, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that they are going to say, "Udkhulu al-jannata." They'll turn to the people of heaven, and then they'll say, okay, now it's your time. Now it's your time to be rewarded for all your efforts you put into this world. Enter heaven. Udkhulul jannata. La khawfun alaykum wa la antum tahzanun. This is the promise from the Ahlul Bayt. That once you enter, there's going to be no fear of the future, and there's not going to be any grief over the past. This is the status of the Ahlul Bayt. They have the power of deciding. They are given the control. They are given the authority to allow people into heaven. Now when we read about these excellences and virtues of the Ahlul Bayt in Islam, that inspires love within us for them. It inspires us to take their message and see what they had to advise us and see how we can act upon that. So we can be among those that they look at on that day and say salam to, and we can be among those who are addressed with that command that udkhulul jannah, enter paradise, la khawfun alaykum wa la antum tahzanun. We say salawat ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, it's the night of the 21st of the month of Ramadan. I wanted to just mention a few words of the tragedy that befell the Ahlul Bayt and Islam on this night. And I would encourage you to please try your best to create the atmosphere of people who have lost their Imam. You see, the relationship that we have with our Imam, my brothers and sisters, is deeper than the relationship we have with even our own father and our own mother. Because our own father and mother are responsible for bringing us physically into this world. But our Imam alayhi salam is the one who's responsible for giving us all the blessings that we have, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual. He is our guide, he is our teacher. Everything that we have, all the goodness we've ever had in our lives, we can be sure that it came from the Imam of our time. And remember, the Imam of our time is nothing but a descendant and just a manifestation and a byproduct of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who himself gained from the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We, the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, have lost our spiritual father on this night. It was the last moments of his life. They say that he left this world just late in the night before the Fajr time. And his family knew that the situation was very severe. They could see the poison had spread throughout his body. And they had all gathered around his bedside. Because of the poison, Imam alayhi salam, one time would be awake and one time he would lose consciousness. He'd be awake and then he'd lose consciousness. But whenever he was conscious, his tongue would be busy, either remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or giving advice to those around him. Imam alayhi salam, in this last moments of his life, he gave his last admonition, his last piece of advice. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. هَذَا مَا أَوْسَى بِهِ هَذَا مَا أُوْسِ بِهِ عَلِيُّ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبُ هَذَا مَا أَوْسَى بِهِ عَلِيُّ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبُ أَوْسَى أَنَّهُ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. And then he says that this advice that I have is for you, O Hassan. It's for you, O Hussein. And then it's for جميع أهل البيت, for all my أهل البيت and all my children. And then for anybody who's going to hear this testimony and this admonition and this advice, it's for them as well too. It includes all of us. And his first admonition, he says that I advise you to have taqwa of Allah. And then he goes on to mention 20 things. I won't mention them all, but just hear the tone of Imam al-Islam's voice. He's Allah, Allah fil aytam. I enjoin you, like by the sake of God, I swear by Allah, pay attention to the orphans. Allah, Allah fil Qur'an. I swear by Allah, pay attention to the Qur'an, don't neglect it. Allah, Allah fi bayti rabbikum. I swear by God, don't neglect the house of Allah. Don't forget about Hajj and Umrah. Allah, Allah fi salah, the prayer, don't leave it aside. He repeats, as-salah, 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 3 times. Allah, Allah fi al-fuqara wal-maskeen. All the poor people and all those deprived who need your help, don't forget about them. See how Imam al-Islam is concerned about other people? Even they say that when he was awake, he'd be continuously asking about the prisoner, Ibn al-Muljam. He said that, have you fed him water? Have you given him something to drink? Have you bound him? Don't bind him too tightly. He'd always be asking, make sure that he wasn't being hurt by them. And then, as the night draws on, Muhammad realizes that the time has come near for him to meet his Lord. One time he falls asleep and then he wakes up and he tells them that, "I have just seen something. I've just seen the Prophet of Allah and my uncle Hamza and my brother Ja'far, and I've seen the companions of the Prophet Allah. وَكُلُّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ عَجِّلْ قُدُومَكَ عَلَيْنَا. All of them are crying out to me, hurry up and come to us, we long for you. فَإِنَّا إِلَيْكَ مُشْتَاقُونَ. And so then he turns to them and he says, أَسْتَوْدِعُكُمُ اللَّهَ جَمِيعًا. I leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your custody, I leave you in Allah's custody. سَدَّدَكُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا. May Allah protect you, may Allah guide you. But then he has a special message for Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. He tells him that, "Oh Hassan, oh Hussein, it's as if I can see all the trials and all the fitna that's going to be happening after me. So be patient until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his hukm." And then he turns to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He has a special method just for Imam Hussein. He says, "Ya Aba Abdullah, oh Abu Abdullah, anta shahidu hadhihi al-ummah. You are the shahid of this ummah. You are the martyr of this ummah. فَعَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَعَلَىٰ بَدَائِهِ. So you have to have taqwa of Allah and be patient, oh Hussein." And then he stretches his feet towards Qibla. He draws his hands towards his side. And he's busy remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally he cries out, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولًا. Now I don't know my brothers and sisters, but I can't imagine what it would be like for the earth and the skies to bear at that moment, that the hujjah of Allah has now left the earth. Maybe there was a moment of silence, but then the family starts to cry. The cries are very loud. All the women are crying. Zainab is crying. Umm al-Kulthum is crying. The cries are so loud that the whole city realizes that something has happened. They come and there's pandemonium in the streets. They come to the house and they say, "What's happened? What's happened?" The news gets out that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has passed away. Everyone starts to cry. They say, "Wa imama, wa aliya, what has happened to Imam Ali? What has happened to Imam? Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sallallahu alayka ya Ali ibn Abi Talib. Sallallahu alayka wa ala ibnika al-Husayn, shahidi Karbala." Imam Ali alayhi salam is so concerned about Hussein before he passes away. He tells him, "Oh Hussein, be patient over what's going to befall you after I am gone." Let us turn to Hussein on the day of Karbala, what sort of patience he has to have. History reports that after the enemy had been fighting him for so long, he stood so bravely against them, fighting them with the strength of Imam Ali alayhi salam. But finally he falls down to the ground. For 3 hours he's lying there. Nobody dares to come to him and finish off the job. He's covered in blood. And at the last moments of his life, he never loses his patience. He says, "Sabran ala qada'ika ya Ram. I am patient, O Allah. I'm a patient servant over what you decree. لا معبود سواك يا غياث المستغيثين." Zainab salamullahi alayha realizes from the saying of Imam Hussein that the end is near. She cries out, "Oh Muhammad wa Muhammada. Oh my father, oh Ali, who is there to help me? Oh Ja'far, oh Hamza. Here is Hussein in the open, slain in Karbala." Ala la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin, wa say'alamu al-lazina banamu ayyaman qalibin yanqalibun. Allahumma ahyina ala ma ahyayta alayhi Ali ibn Abi Talib, wa amitna ala ma mata alayhi Ali ibn Abi Talib. Matina Hussein.
Ya Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Ali,
ya Ali,
ya Ali,
ya Ali,
ya Ali.